You would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to focus today on verses 14 through the first part of 18, and we're going to look at a second part where we started last week in being ready to stand, being ready to stand. In this part, we're looking at donning the panoply of God. Yeah, I got a little fancy with that one. Donning the panoply of God. If you don't know what that is, just hang tight. You'll know in a minute. Back in 2001, director Peter Jackson brought to life one of the most beloved storylines in the history of literature. What was the movie he made? The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring. In the story, young Frodo Baggins inherits his uncle's estate, and along with that estate, there's a mysterious present given to him. What is that present? It's a solid gold ring. Little did Frodo know that the ring was the infamous ring to rule all rings that was in the Middle Earth. It was a ring that was sought after by everyone because in it lay power, and mankind wanted it, and everyone was looking for it, and nobody could find it because Bilbo, Frodo's uncle, had taken it years ago and hidden it away. Well, after uncovering the truth of the ring and how dangerous it was to possess, a good friend, Gandalf the Grey, the wizard, sends him off to Rivendell to go meet with the elves. The elves are mostly a benevolent people group. They're immortal. They know the history of Middle-earth because they've lived it and they've observed it. By bringing it there, Frodo had hoped to be rid of the ring. He didn't want it. He didn't want to have to handle it. He wanted it to be in somebody else's. He just wanted someone else who was more suitable to handle it. But that is not what happens. In our story, among the humans and the dwarves and everybody else involved, there's skirmishing going on. And finally, Frodo steps forward and says, "I'll take it to where it needs to go." But being a hobbit, he's only so tall, maybe 4 feet at best. A little person in stature compared to the rest of humanity, and he has to take the ring to Mount Mordor to destroy it. As you guess, it's considered a very perilous journey, fraught with great dangers and difficulties. And in that moment, Frodo says, "I'll take it, but I'm going to need some help." And at that moment, 8 others, 9 in total, were chosen to be the Fellowship of the Ring. Their sole purpose was to go and destroy the ring in Mount Mordor's volcanic lava. Before going, though, Frodo, by now, you as the viewer just absolutely love Frodo. Everyone in the storyline loves Frodo. We got people who will give their life for Frodo now. He's the hero. And everybody wants to see him succeed. So as he gets ready to go, his very aged uncle, who left him everything, was actually in Rivendell, retiring there for the rest of his life. And so as he's in the room, his uncle gives him 2 more gifts, one of them being this beautiful elvish sword that was easy for him to handle because being a small guy, he can't handle the big sword. It was a small sword. But the magic aspect of this sword was it would glow blue whenever danger was around, and it was nearly unbreakable. What a beautiful gift to have on such a fraughtful journey that he was going to take. The other thing he was going to give him was this coat made of Mithras, which is this material that the elves made, and as it was fashioned into something to wear, it was harder than any armor you could wear, even though it was light as any shirt you would put on. It was a beautiful gift given to him. It was a garment that he wore under other things. And so off the journey they go, and over some peril and some dangers and other things that have happened. But eventually they have to go through the cavern of the dwarves, right through the mountain. It was one of the many mountains they had to scale and go through and all that. But when they were in the dwarves, it was a fallen kingdom. And the orcs ruled there, and they were under attack. And as the great orcs were fighting them, there was Frodo, the little guy with his little sword, trying to do his best with his 3 other buddies who also were young and little as well, because they were all part of that clan of people, hobbits. All of a sudden, in the middle of it all, Frodo is struck right through the center of his body, right in the midsection. He falls, and he doesn't move, to which everyone immediately responds to it and runs to his side. There they think Frodo is dead, and all of a sudden Frodo wakes up. He only had the wind knocked out of him, and he passed out. And they said, "How could this be?" And as they pulled back the shirt, he was wearing the Mithras. It saved his life. It prevented him from dying. He was donning the very things that were given to him to save him so that he could survive. Well, last week we looked at being ready to stand. In particular, we're being aware of the methods of the schemes of the devil. This week, we will continue to look at being ready to stand, and this time we're going to focus on the panoply of God. You may be saying, "I heard of that word, I know of that word, but what does that word actually mean?" It's really it's a Greek word. It means full armor. That's what it means. It's the whole armament, or the whole sum total of something that has to be presented. This is the full armor of God. And we're going to look at each of these pieces as we go through our passage today. So please follow along with me as we look at the panoply of God and what it means to don it, to wear it, to use it in the fight against the devil and the schemes of the enemy, because it may save your life. Follow along with me, please, as I start at verse 10 to get the full passage in. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world of forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." When we look at this collection of God's armor, we see, first of all, we're told that we are to gird ourselves with the truth. It's an interesting term. You've got some translations out there that'll say wear the belt of truth. It's a big debate on what exactly this is, this girding. We know what gird yourself means. It means pulling up your tunic. It means lifting up the thing that you will trip over in your clothing. It means taking up your robe and tucking it into a belt or something like that. But it can also mean something you wear underneath everything. Like the old, like the knights of shining armor. Well, when they wear their shining armor, they wear something underneath to not get chafed by the armor itself. It actually helps reduce the friction. They're girding their body with something that will protect them from the very shields they're wearing. And Paul tells us right here, gird yourself or your belt of truth. You know, the enemy loves to just send falsehood our way. One of the greatest issues of the cults that are out there, especially those who are derivatives of the Christian faith, is it gets you almost to the full truth and stops you. It gets you almost to the complete salvation of Christ and then holds you back. It gets you enough truth to satisfy or satiate your interest, your inquiries, or whatever it is you're searching, and stops you short of salvation. The devil loves falsehood. I mean, after all, when he went to Eve, he just simply said to Eve, "Did God really say that when you eat of this, you'll..." Did he really say that? And then he says, "You know, if you eat of it, God says not to, because you'll be like him." Oh, bringing question to God. I mean, trust not his word. You know, the truth is what saved you and I. The truth of Christ and the truth of our sin and the truth of fallenness and the truth of separation, the truth of who he is. This is what saved us when we received it and stepped into a saving faith in our Lord Jesus. So Paul says, listen, if you're going to face the enemy, the one thing you need to do regularly is gird yourself with truth. Not with the falsehoods of this world, because there are many out there. And don't make a mistake, in the book, we were in the book of Ephesus, I believe it's the temple of Diana or Artemis is there. And they know what it is to have falsehood all around them. They see it all the time. They know what that looks like. And Paul's like, don't get caught up in all that stuff. Don't get caught up in the myths and the legends and the falsehoods that are out there. Gird yourself with truth. I think we live in a day and age now more than ever where we recognize there's a battle for truth. And one of the biggest ones I think that is out there that tries to get us to say, okay, is your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And the problem is if they contradict, they can't both be right. Because one by nature has to be wrong. You can't have two opposing viewpoints that are diametrically opposite of one another and be right, both of you. One has to be wrong. And then you hear people say, there's no such thing as absolute truth. Which, by the way, that statement is an absolute truth statement. So be careful of that, right? Be aware of those things, because our world loves to be in the gray. They love to hang out and wallow in the muck and mire of well, the nuances of things. So be careful. Make sure you know truth. Gird yourself. Prepare yourself. Because the devil's, one of his greatest weapons is doubt, is lies. He's the father of lies. And if we have the girding of truth or the belt of truth upon us, we're ready. But also, not only do we have the belt of truth or girding ourselves with truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness. I don't think it's by accident that Paul chooses this. Now, it is possible, you know, last week I talked about the nature of what a Jewish warrior would look like, and even some of the Roman ones. There were some who were ready for the very heavy battle, where they were on the front lines, where they would wear a type of metal. It was a really like light metal that would protect over the leather that they were wearing. But protect your vital organs. That's what Paul is saying. Wear this breastplate of righteousness. Guard against the attacks of your heart as well as your mind. It's there to prevent you from being afraid. I mean, if you're not worried about the schemes of the devil, then you're not paying attention enough. But you should not be worried if you're donning this armament. If you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness and truth. It's one of those things that we look at that you are to be righteous because he is righteous. You're to be holy because he is holy. You are to live a life that glorifies him, not yourself. You wear this breastplate of righteousness so that whenever the devil comes at you, you yourself with your own heart don't believe your own name, but you believe in the name of Jesus. You don't rely on your own strength. You rely on his strength and his protection. I remember years ago there was this junior hockey league coach who got a slew of new players in his team. After a couple of hours, he was beginning to determine who belonged where. First and foremost, he determined some of the agile skaters and those who had really good speed, they would be the left and right wingers who would grab the puck, go through the center, and be able to advance it against the enemy into the other side, the other team, to score goals. And then some of them, well, they weren't quite as quick on the, you know, on the skates. They just didn't have the same skills. So he made them defensemen. They were to hang back, and they didn't have to travel as much or go as far, but they'd hang back and protect the goalie. They big bodies, slow bodies, but they were there, and that was their job. They figured it out. Then there were those who, well, were told, you know, your first string, your second string, your third string, if you have enough players, and that kind of thing. And then there were some who were truly exceptional players, and they played center. They were the one who just kind of showboated everything. They brought it all together. Everything kind of coalesced around him. But then at the end of it all, if you don't know this about hockey, the most important player on the ice is the goalie. I mean, after all, he's the one who actually has to stop the opposing team's puck from going into the net. He is literally the most important player on the ice, and he had two guys who could play goalie. But one of them was a bit timid. Little Johnny is always little Johnny. We got Johnny everywhere. Little Johnny. He didn't really want to be goalie. But, you know, his size, his ability to get low in front of the net, all these things made him a natural goalie. But he was so timid and fearful that when they would be practicing, he would just be there in the thing. He'd be there in front of the net, and he'd be ready. And as they get ready to do the slap shot, Johnny would just go off to the side and let the puck go in. And the coach is like, Johnny, what are you doing? He goes, I don't want to get hit by those. Johnny, you're protected. You got gear. You have the biggest stick. You have the most padding. You got a full face mask. You have big gloves. That nothing's going to hurt you. And Johnny goes, no, I don't want it to hit me. He goes, oh. So the coach said, you know what? I got something. By the way, this isn't something coaches could do today. He tied Johnny to the net. He tied him up, arms out, legs out, had him right in front of the net. And then he tells the rest of the team, everyone start slap shot and all those pucks right at Johnny. Don't try to score. Try to hit Johnny. And Johnny's getting pelted. Bam, bam. He's crying. He's mad. He's angry. Then after a while, he starts realizing, wait a second, this doesn't hurt at all. And then he starts laughing. And he begins to enjoy what his little armor would do for him. After that, he got untied. Johnny went on through the practice, and they had the best season they ever had because Johnny ended up being the best goalie that coach has ever had in his career. You know, the reality is that armor, though limited as it is, and it's only against little flying death discs called pucks, it's one of those things that he was protected. He was guarded. He was girded. Nothing was going to hurt him on that hockey, on that ice. So here it is. When you gird yourself with the truth of God and cover your heart with the breastplate of righteousness, not only does the devil get thwarted in his attack against you, you begin to advance the gospel to others who are watching you stand for Christ. Remember, this is all about standing. Our job isn't to move forward. We're not to go and attack. We are standing because the enemy's coming at us. For you will not just believe the truth when you don God's armor. You will live it out in your life. You will not just promote righteousness. You will act righteously before God and before man. And when you don these two particular gifts, right, you gird yourself with the truth and you wear the breastplate of righteousness. As you gird yourself with the panoply of God, you will be an effective soldier and servant of God in the battle that wages, as we're told, in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Well, the third thing that we're told to wear is we are to be wearing the shoes that promote the gospel of peace. To wear the shoes that promote the gospel of peace. That's verse 15. Did you notice something? It said, having shod, past tense, your feet with the preparation. In other words, this is something you need to be doing now. Every day that you work and you live and you move forward in this life, you need to now don or shod your feet with the shoes of the gospel of peace. It's not something you can expect to do at that moment when you're getting attacked, because it is at that moment when you need it the most. You have to be prepared. You have to be ready. And what is the gospel of peace? Well, mind you, the gospel of peace isn't a social justice clarion cry from Paul. For the peace many call for today is peace at all cost and compromise. That's not what Paul is saying here. When Paul calls for the gospel one of peace, here it is, the peace that comes to the believer by way of Jesus. It's the gospel that gives you peace. It's the gospel that establishes shalom. It's the gospel that makes you right with God. And that rightness with God is what makes you at peace with God. We have the gospel of peace to give to everybody, because everyone who doesn't know Christ is already under condemnation, and they're already enemies of God, and they already don't have peace right now. But when you present Christ, when you give away your faith, when you share the gospel, and they receive Christ, that is the gospel of peace. It's amazing. Christ gives us his peace, doesn't he? That's what he tells us in his word. And when we share the gospel of peace, this isn't a peace to be achieved at all cost or compromise. It is a peace that comes to the individual who knows God, who ends up being right with God because they too have believed the gospel message. And we are to do this with swiftness. I mean, when we think of our feet, right, we think about running, not just walking, but we are able to move quickly. We are able to move swiftly. We are to take the gospel of peace quickly to everybody. For the most part, I'm probably, I think I am the youngest one in this room, right? But knowing that, you also know, growing up in the time of the 50s and 60s and 70s, 80s, and one of the biggest things that I grew up doing, I grew up during the dawning age of, the superhero. I remember reading comics and being enthralled with what the superheroes could do. I mean, how cool would it be to be Superman? Kids would always ask me, Dad, if you could have any superpower in the world, what would it be? I'd say Superman. Well, you can't choose Superman. And then I said, yes, I'm letting you know now. If you ever ask me that question, just know it's Superman unless you tell me I can't choose Superman. And then they'd say, okay, well, what is it? Well, I would like to be the Flash. Now, why would I like to be the Flash? I mean, don't get me wrong. I love Spider-Man. And the Batman was always intriguing because he's not actually super, right? He has no superpowers. He's just a guy with all the great toys, right? But the Flash, he can run really fast. I know that doesn't sound very cool, does it? Well, I mean, he can run really fast. Here's some of the byproducts of his ability to run fast. He can run so fast that he can run on top of water and cross oceans. He can run so fast he can scale skyscrapers and jump from building to building. He can run so fast that he could generate enough lightning to direct a lightning bolt towards a bad guy or create a tornado to prevent things from crashing to the ground slowly. He can run so fast that he can actually time travel and he can actually move into other dimensions. He can phase his body out of existence and bring himself back into another. His ability to run fast also sped up his cellular structure, which means he can eat anything and everything. Tell me, wouldn't that be fun? To be able to eat anything and everything that he wants in copious amounts and never gain weight. Even better, because his molecular structure is in overdrive, he is fully fit and muscular, which I will tell you spoke to chubby little Jimmy like me when I read these comics. His cells recover so fast that his injuries heal in no time flat, and on top of that, he doesn't age as fast as everyone else, so he lives much longer than most. He can be anywhere in seconds. He doesn't need a car or a motorcycle. And he is witty and smart. He is an all-around good guy seeking to do good for his city and the world. Wouldn't that be a great power to have? It may not be Superman's, but it's pretty awesome nonetheless. Though we cannot run fast as lightning, we as Christians, we can present our Savior Jesus to others pretty fast if we're willing to. Though we can't eat anything and everything we want and not gain weight, we can become healthy on the constant intake of the Holy Spirit and the reading of His Word and the time of prayer. Though we may not be able to scale large skyscrapers, we are able, with the leading of the Holy Spirit, to overcome and overpower the walls of doubt and fear with the presentation of God's Word and the Gospel. We cannot be among the mythical pantheon of gods and heroes, but we are children of God, the God Most High, and we carry with us the divine to give away to anyone who would take it. Oh, we may not be the superheroes of myth, but we are the people of God of truth. And here we are. We get to present the gospel. It's a gospel of peace. So let us do what Paul says here. Tap into the panoply of God and shod your feet with the preparation now so that when the devil comes at you, the shoes of the gospel of peace are already laced up upon your feet and you are donning them for the work ahead. Thus, you will not be overtaken on the day of his attack, but instead, you will stand and be a beacon of Christ to all who see you in the midst of the battle. Well, we're also told that one of the things we're given is the shield of faith. Now, I kind of mentioned this a little bit last week, but this isn't the standard battle shield that most guys would go in with. These are the long shields, again, for heavy combat, for the frontline kind of combat. These shields were very long, most of the length of the body. All they had to do was crouch down a little bit, and it covered the full front of the body. It was two massive pieces of hardwood put together, fastened together. It was laced with cloth, wet cloth underneath, leather on the front, and then it was encased around by metal, keeping it all together. So that when fiery darts would come from the enemy, it might hit the leather, it might penetrate the wood, the water would then, because it's saturated, right? It put the arrow out. It wasn't a problem at that time. Paul says, don this, put this, have this shield of faith with you, because it extinguishes the flaming arrows. What are some of the flaming arrows the devil may send to you? Well, there's a lot of them. One guy was very poignant about it. I thought it was very good. The flaming arrows could be one of those moments where you have that unwanted thought. You didn't look for it. You weren't actually desiring it. It came out of left field. You just weren't expecting it. And then all of a sudden, bam, it's right between your eyes and your brain. That's a fiery dart. Fiery dart is to look at you and say, you're not good enough. You're not doing enough for Christ. You're not living enough for Christ. Who do you think you are to say you're a Christian? Didn't you know what you did yesterday? Didn't you remember what you did a week ago? Who do you think you are? The fiery darts that come at us are going to be so many. They're meant to poke holes in our faith and to keep us from growing or being secure. But know this, if you are fully trusting in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have this long shield protecting you from anything the enemy may be trying to throw at you. You don't have to worry, because faith says, I am saved not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. Faith tells me that no matter how much I trip up, no matter how much I fall flat on my face, no matter how many times I sin, if I come back and ask for forgiveness, I will be received not only by Jesus, but into the presence of God Almighty and restored, because this is the gospel of peace. We are called to have faith in this, to not doubt, to not be pushed back, to never grow weary. The devil will do everything he can. The enemy will do everything they can to keep you from moving forward in your faith. And doubt is one of the biggest ones that they send your way. And then they also bring in those things that might just cause you to wonder, am I really saved? I mean, after all, does a Christian think that way? Does a Christian do those things? Does a Christian say those things? We're to guard ourselves with the shield of faith. But we're not just to use the shield of faith in this department. We're also to wear the helmet of salvation. Again, for the most part, it's more of a leather helmet for most warriors. Thick leather, especially among the Israelites. But there were light, weird, small helmets like you see some of these bikers out there wearing today. It's nothing more than a cradle cap. It's just little thing. Like if they got into an accident, it ain't going to help them, right? But they're wearing it anyways because to them it seems cool or something. But with that in mind, it's something that guards your head. And in this case, I think Paul is spiritually saying guard your mind. Guard your mind. The enemy will send everything at your way, and so you have to wear the helmet of salvation. As you don the shield of faith, don't forget to put on that helmet, because that helmet reminds you of what you've come from and where you're going. The helmet tells you are saved in Christ, and then assures you that you are going to have eternity with Him. The helmet of salvation will prevent you from having those doubts that the enemy wants to send your way, guarding and protecting your very thinking so that you rely most on God, not on yourself. One of the dawnings of some kind of armament in Scripture, one of the most famous ones is the story of David and Goliath. David, the young shepherd's boy, who probably was no more than 5'4", he shows up, young man. He's not part of the army of Saul, but there they are. One side is the Israelites, and on the other side are the Philistines. And the Philistines keep coming out every day with their giant Goliath, and they're saying, we're going to do the old way of fighting, our best warrior against your best warrior. Whoever loses is going to be subject to that nation. So come and fight our giant. Come and fight our big soldier. Come and fight Goliath if you dare. And for many, many days and weeks, they wouldn't come out because nobody could stand against this giant. Not even Saul, the king, who was a head taller than every other Jew. He did not come out to fight either. He rested in the background and just kind of listened to this every day. Well, David shows up to bring some supplies, and he hears the taunting of Goliath. And he's like, why has nobody silenced this dog? Why has this been allowed to go on like this? Why is this going? What will happen to the one who basically dispatches this man? And they're telling him, you'll be awarded. You'll get to be the son-in-law of the king. You'll get to be able to have wealth and honor and position and all that kind of stuff. But David really wasn't concerned about that, because young David had already been anointed as the next king, and the Holy Spirit was greatly upon him. And he was more angry that this man dared to defy the armies of the living God. And so when all the news got back to Saul, David stood before Saul and said, listen, don't fear this guy anymore. I'll take care of it. And he goes, what do you mean? He's a hardened soldier with all this experience. What are you? You're a mere youth. You're a shepherd boy. And he says, listen, when the bear and the lion came, I went after them and I grabbed them by the beard and I struck them down and killed them and took the lamb back from the mouth of the lion and the bear. This Philistine is no different than that. Wow. I mean, you're not worried about anything, are you? And David wasn't. So Saul said, okay, then blessings upon you. Here is my armor. So this is almost one of those little funny moments in the story. David, who's this like 5'2", 5'4" shepherd boy, and Saul, who's a foot taller than every other Israelite, he says to David, take my armor. David puts on the helmet, and he puts on the shield, he puts on the breastplate and everything. He's walking around, he's holding the sword. He can't move. It's too big. It's like a 10-year-old son trying to wear his dad's clothes, right? He can't move around on it. It's a comical moment. And David's like, I can't wear these. And so he sheds them all. And instead of wearing any armor at all, he walks out, grabs 5 stones and a sling, and he goes to the battle line, and with a slingshot, he kills Goliath. When he cuts Goliath's head off, Goliath is already dead. The stone killed Goliath. David was wearing no armor but this. He was wearing the panoply of God. He was wearing the full armor of God Almighty, because he had already moved this far in his relationship with the Lord. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David, and David loved the Lord. And he went out, and he didn't care, because he knew that the Philistine was defying the armies of the living God. Thus, he was defying God. And he knew the battle wasn't flesh and blood. He knew it was the powers of principalities and the demonic forces. He knew that. And David went out in all that faith, wearing the full armor of God. Let us not fear what man can do to us, because we read already today in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Where? We have the heavenlies, or the heavenly places, or we call it the spiritual realm. That's where. The fight is always going on. We know it's there. We've been placed in it. I brought that up last week in the sermon. We who are in Christ have been placed in the heavenlies. We now straddle two realities, the here and the now, as we see flesh and blood, but we are also placed in the heavenlies fighting against this unseen battle that the rest of the world, who does not know Christ, does not see or know about it. We do, and so we are to don these things. Well, Last of all, in our defense, we're told to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's very clear here. You don't even have to wonder about the translation of that, right? We are told by Paul directly, if you're going to use the sword, it is the Word of God. You know, we have so many other things that we can do, and sometimes we try to use human reason to fight the devil. We sometimes try to use human reason to prevent ourselves from sinning or to keep ourselves from sinning. Or we use human reason to justify why we sin. There's another one that's not really good. But when we look at this, our defense is also a great offense weapon, a weapon of offense. Now, mind you, though I believe that we can use the sword and it can be an offensive weapon, that's not what it's being used here. Remember, the devil is attacking us. We're not advancing against him. He's already defeated. Jesus took care of that. So he's coming at us. The enemy is attacking us. This is meant for defense. Though it can be for offense, it is a defensive weapon like every other element we're talking about today. It's all about defense. It's all about shotting ourselves and protecting ourselves and being able to do what? To stand. That's what we're called to do. Not to advance, but to stand. To be there as an emissary of Christ, to stand for the glory of our Jesus, to stand for his honor, not for our own. That's why we wear these things. This is why we have these things. And the sword is a weapon of defense regarding this matter. And so our job is when the devil comes our way, is to do what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. If you would, come with me to there for a moment. Matthew chapter 4, it's one of the most famous passages in the Gospels. Jesus had just been baptized and he was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted. And as he was out there for those 40 days, the devil came to him. It says in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3 of Matthew, "And the tempter came and said to him, if," I love that, "if," there's the doubt, notice it, "if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus answered, remember this is defense, and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What a beautiful passage that could take 20 sermons to preach alone. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And said to him," I love it again, here it is, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him," again defensively, "on the other hand it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I give you, if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And here it is. What did the devil do? The devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister him." The devil leaves and God sends his comfort when you battle this way. If you think you're going to defeat the devil with your own wisdom, forget it. He's smarter than you. He just is. He's lived a lot longer. By the way, he never sleeps. He never rests. He never gives up. He keeps coming at you. So the only defense we have is what God gives us, the panoply that he provides for us. And as we look at this, we recognize maybe our most effective weapon is the Word of God in response to the devil and devil's attack. Our job, again, is not to conquer the devil. Jesus has already done that for us. Our job is not to go find the devil, to wage war against him. He or his minions, because they're just going to find you anyways. You don't need to go looking for them. They're coming for you. Our job is to simply stand, resist, and cause the devil to flee by giving it the Word of God, living by the Word of God, knowing the Word of God. And the only way you are going to know the Word of God is by the Holy Spirit enlightening your heart to the truths that are in the book of God, the Bible. But you got to read it. And not just what you like. You got to read it from cover to cover. Read everything about it. See how God loves his people, how he calls people to himself, how he watches over his own. Our job is to stand. But we can't successfully wear the armor and stand against the devil without another major move on our part. And sometimes this one's missed, verse 18a. You're to wear all these things, yes. You are to put it all on. You're to don the armor of God. But with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Don't just think you're going to wear it and then disregard God, the Holy Spirit, from watching over you, for protecting you, for guiding you, for directing you in everything you're doing. No, pray. Pray. As once been said, the scariest individual to the devil is a believer on his or her knees. Praying. Praying. We are to guard ourselves through the prayer. That's the only way to properly be prepared to meet the devil, to fight him back, to overcome the enemy, to be able to be victorious against his schemes. As a Christian, you are either prepared for the fight or you will be run over by the enemy. The devil and his posse never rest. They're always going to keep coming at you. They're always advancing at you. They're looking to trip you up. They're looking to make you fall on your face. They want to see you sin, because in doing so, you give the enemies of God the opportunity to blaspheme him every time you do. So, as they desire to come at you, they desire your very being to join them in the eternal flames of the lake of fire. They are trying to take as many as they can before the end. So, as followers of Christ, we are the army of the Lord. We are the army of God right here, right now. We, you and I, are his ambassadors. And we bring the gospel of peace. And we don the panoply, or the armor of God given to us, to thwart the devil. When we at the same time, when we thwart the devil, we advance the kingdom of God by presenting this olive branch of peace to everybody who will receive our Savior Jesus Christ unto salvation. It's a battle. You're not excused from it. You don't get time off. Be aware, the enemy's, one of his greatest times to get you is when you're in your downtime. When you're on your computer and you're not paying attention to what's coming up, or your decision making when you're tired, that's when the enemy can really get you. Be ready. Be prepared. As a Christian, give your life over to the leading of the Holy Spirit and wear the full armor of God. Do you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord? He gives us the gospel of peace. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you are not at peace with God. You may have a peaceful life. You may have a lot of good things happening. You may think everything is hunky-dory. But if you don't have Christ, you don't have peace with God. In Christ, you will be given that peace. So if you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me encourage you today to come forward and accept him as Savior of your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that is given to us, and we give you praise, because not only have you saved us, but you've prepared us, and then you have given us the necessary equipment to be able to stand against the enemy. We give you praise because you don't leave us or forsake us. You're always there strengthening us. We give you praise because you're already victorious. And the end has already been shown to us in the book of Revelation. We know you are victorious in the end over all things, and we praise you. Thank you for the salvation you give to us, and for showing us your truth, and making us right with you by giving us the gospel of peace. In Jesus' name, amen.